Series of four messages on the theme of what is worship, and I'd planned to do this in the mornings and do another series on something different at night, but two or three weeks ago we had a staff retreat and the others said, oh no, you can't do that. This what is worship thing is just so important for us as a church and where we're going that we need to deal with these issues morning and night. So we're going to be doing that for the next 4 weeks. Now, that doesn't mean it'll be the same message in the morning at night, but it'll be dealing with the same theme and looking at it in different kind of ways. And so this morning, I want to look at this whole theme that I've called spiritual pathways. I guess if I was to say to some people, you know, what is worship? It'd be interesting to hear the response you'd get. And I guess some people would say, well, worship is what you go to church to do, just like Buddhists go to the temple, and Muslims go to the mosque, Christians go to church, that's what they do, they worship God, and there'd be certain truth in that. But worship is, you don't actually have to go to a building to do it. I mean, worship is an attitude. Worship is an attitude you can have to something or someone. I mean, there are people around who worship celebrities. Can you imagine it? But there are. There are people around who worship football players, you know. And they you know, can see nothing wrong with them. They're so, like, besotted. They're adoring in their attitude towards them. And to worship means you love someone, you honor them, you revere them, you are in awe of them. It's an attitude that you give expression to. How do you do it? Well, interestingly, it's a topic that kind of gets people going. You know, people get quite, you know, agitated about this. In fact, in America these days, they have what they call the worship wars. Now, think about it for a moment, you know. Worship is about us getting oriented towards God, and here are people dividing and fighting over it, you know, which is incredible, but that's what we do. And so this morning, I want to talk about How do we come to worship? What is it that moves us to worship? How do we learn how to worship? There's a man named Gary Thomas, and he's written this book called Sacred Pathways. And he came up with this idea in this book that there are nine pathways to worshiping God. And we'll put them up here. There's nine of them. There's the naturalist, sensate, traditionalist, ascetic, activist, caregiver, enthusiast, contemplative, and intellectual pathways. Now, for those of you who are really interested in this, I've printed out it like a definition of these things, and you can pick one of these up afterwards from the info center. For those of you who aren't that interested, you just have to listen to my message this morning. So, and then I found a message given by Bill Hybels. Now, Bill Hybels, kind of friend of mine, he was in town again on Friday, and he's the pastor of a church in Chicago, a very big church in Chicago, and he got this list, and he got it down to seven. What he did was he dropped out about four of these and put in two others and changed the names of some of them, which only goes to show these are not absolutes we're talking about. There are actually lots of different pathways to God. That's the idea behind this. Well, I've got hold of Hybels' list, and I've changed it as well, so here's my modification of Hybels' modification of Thomas's pathways to finding God. You may find this very helpful. After 9 o'clock service, a whole bunch of people came out saying, you know, hey, that was so helpful. Because often we simply think of worship what we do here in a corporate gathering. And not everyone necessarily connects with what we do and the way we do it. And it's very helpful to understand there are all sorts of different pathways to finding God, and they're all biblical. And the interesting thing is that although you'll probably find you've got a primary pathway, there are in fact there are a lot of pathways, and you'll probably find that you're actually more than one of these type of things I'm going to describe. But there'll probably be a primary pathway as well. So you probably, I'm losing you on this probably as I get more and more into this without actually explaining what they are. So I'll get started on it. Pathway number one is a creation pathway. Now, these are all very biblical. In Psalm 8, we read this. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all. This is David. He's gone out and he's looking at creation. He's saying, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what are mere mortals that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, if this is the way you're wired up, you will go out into creation. You'll go out in the bush or up in the mountains. You'll go out at night and see a starry sky. And you'll be moved not just to think, wow, you know, look at those stars, they're awesome. Do you know how many galaxies there are out there? And you know the speed of light and all this kind of stuff. No, you'll be moved to think, isn't God great? And so the thing about these pathways is that they actually lead you to worship, because worship is when you declare the greatness and the goodness of God. And this is David's experience. He sees the glory of the heavens. About 30 years ago, I was part of an experience with a small group of us here. Marge and I had been here for about 7 years, and we used to have our Sunday gatherings in those days through in the what's now the foyer. And the place had filled up, and we thought, where do we go from here? And I'd had this idea. I really felt God had given us this idea about that we could sort of reorganize the whole place, and we could stop virtually everything we're doing, and we could rebuild the place around some small groups. Now, in those days, now every church has small groups. In those days, this is 30 years ago, most churches looked with great suspicion on small groups. I mean, small groups were where a bunch of dissidents who didn't like the pastor got together and plotted his downfall, you know. That's, and so most pastors were very suspicious of small groups. And so I looked around the church and I found six people that I saw, people related to pastorally. Now, one of them was Don. Don and I are actually the only two survivors of this this original group. The seven of us went away to Living Springs. Now, in those days, I mean, now Living Springs is a big campsite up on the hills above Governor's Bay, but in those days, they were just started building it, and there was one hut they'd built. That was all. It was just a tiny little place. And so, to these six others, I unveiled this great scheme, how the world's going to be changed. I mean, it was, or our world was changed. And God, it turned out, really was in it. It was, anyway, that's another story. But on the night we were there, we went outside, and there was nothing there. There was just one hut, and we put the light out, and we went outside. It was up on the hills above Littleton Harbour. There weren't any lights anywhere. It was just the starry sky above us. And the seven of us stood there out on the grass looking up at the sight. I mean, it was awesome. You know, it was this cloudless night. It's an incredible sight of the stars. And quite spontaneously, we began to praise the Lord. God, you know, how amazing. And that's the nature of these pathways. This is the, you know, it's going down this pathway leads you want to proclaim the goodness of God. So that's the creation pathway. Now, in our elders meeting we had last Tuesday, we did a bit of an exercise. I went through with them these seven pathways and said, now, what do you reckon you are? So then I wrote them all down. And our elders, the most common pathway was this one. And we discussed it, and we wondered if it's a kind of national characteristic. Would it be that in some nations or among some ethnic groups, people have a kind of bias towards a particular pathway? And we wondered if, for New Zealanders, this tends to be a very strong pathway. Because most New Zealanders love the outdoors and love the bush and the mountains and all this kind of stuff. And we wondered, I don't know, this is not from the Bible, this is just amusing from us in the eldership. Is there kind of a bit of a natural bias for us as New Zealanders? We've started using video footage backing some of the songs we're singing. And if you're a creation kind of person, that'll give you a buzz. You know, you'll think, you'll look at them, you get inspired. If you're not, you'll think, why are they going to all the money waste of time putting that stuff up, you know. We just want the words to sing, you know, and you won't understand what it's about. Never mind. So, as I go through this morning, you need to be thinking to yourself, so what am I? You know, do you relate towards this? Do the wonders of creation move you to worshiping God? So the second pathway is the relational pathway. And if you want a verse for this, probably the one we've been looking at the last few weeks from Acts chapter 2. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, some of you on your own, you really struggle to read the Bible. I mean, you know you need to, and you do, and that's great, and you struggle to pray. You try and pray and your mind wanders off around the place. But if you get with a group of other people, suddenly the whole thing comes to life. And you read the Bible, you discuss it together, and you get animated. You see things you'd never have seen on your own. You pray, and instead of like just praying and your mind wanders all over the show, suddenly you stay focused in prayer because you've got other people praying and it helps you stay focused. In other words, your pathway is a kind of relational one. You struggle on your own, but once you get in the company of other people, it becomes quite a profound spiritual experience. Other people can't stand being in a group. There's a person in the church here who has surprised me, the amount that they know about all the missionaries we support. And one time I was in a prayer group with them, and I said to them, how come you know so much about so many of the missionaries here? And he says, well, I really want to pray for the missionaries, but he said, what I find is I do this best if I go to a meeting where people are meeting to pray for the missionaries, because he said it helps me stay focused. And, you know, I learn so much when I go to these. And that's a relational pathway. And that's a very, very good thing to do. And I can relate to that too. I find if I'm praying in the company of other people, I tend to pray for a broader range of things than I do just on my own. You know, if you are a relational person, you know, you tend to be more extroverted, wired up to be like this, and you assume that everyone's like that. You know? And the idea of you being told, you know, you need to learn to pray in solitude, what you hear is they're sending me to solitary confinement, you know, and it's, you just don't like it at all. Hybels, he tells this story about a fella in their church that people had said, now listen, for your spiritual growth, you need to start going on some silent retreats where you can learn how to meditate and learn from God. So this fellow, dutifully off, he went to these retreats and he hated them. And he said he came back from them just depressed and all morose. You know. And after a few of these, Hybels said to him, why don't you take two or three other fellows with you? Did you mean I could do that? Like Hybels had made a naughty suggestion, you know. And he said, sure, why not? If it's not working for you on your own. So he went away with two or three others. Had a marvelous experience. He'd come back all fired up. You should have heard what the Lord showed us, you know. It's an amazing experience. So he was obviously wired up along a relational pathway. Now, these are not right or wrong. These are all biblical, and we're all different. And if you kind of get your head around this, it can be quite a liberating thing to realize this. That's the second one, a relational pathway. The third one is the intellectual pathway. Now, a lot of this actually depends on your temperament. I mean, if you are an extroverted person, you just love having heaps of people around you, and especially if you're an extroverted feeling person, you'll be related to other people, and you're much more inclined to be like the relational pathway. But if you are an introverted person, and these are not right or wrong, they're just different. If you get energized on your own and you're a thinking person, you're much more likely to be along this line, the intellectual pathway to God. Now I thought, now what's a text for this? And I found one here. I think if you're a thinking person, you'll like this one, I think. This is Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You think about that for a while. Yeah. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Because the mind's really important, you see, for an intellectual. Or has been his counselor. Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and to him are all things. He moves into worship. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You know, when we gather in the church, we often have people sharing testimonies. Now, if you're a relational pathway person, you love testimonies. Someone gets up and tells the story. If you're an intellectual pathway person, you'll probably hear a testimony and think, oh, it's all very well, but, you know, there were some serious issues that we need intellectual consideration for, and they were not raised in that testimony. Some serious issues we need to consider further. And if to a relational person, if you're wired up like the intellectual pathway, relational people will see you as cold, aloof, unfeeling. So? Doesn't make them any better than you. And you can tell them, look, just as well Martin Luther and John Calvin and some of the giants of the Christian faith were people, you know, who were wired up to find God down this kind of pathway. If you're like this, if the intellectual pathway, when you read the Bible, you'll have two or three commentaries around you, you know, and they won't be lightweight ones either, paperbacks, you know, they'll be the real thing. And you'll love studying this, and you'll love intellectually stimulating books about the faith, and you'll enjoy having your thinking challenged. Now, it'll be like a spiritual experience for you, you know. For some of the rest of us, having our thinking challenged is so freaky, we don't want to go there. But for you, you'll be stimulated by that. Man, it gives me a real awareness of God. You know, I just want to praise God. That person pushed the boundaries of my thinking in an amazing way. And some other people won't understand you. So that's their problem. Yeah. So that's the third pathway. And the fourth one is the serving pathway. If you're wired up like this, you won't be very impressed with the relational people who say, oh, we need to have more time to relate to each other. Because you'll see the relational people relating to each other and you'll think, what a dead waste of time. There's all these needy people out here and we need to be serving them, reaching out to them. And if you're wired up in this way of, in terms of a serving pathway, you will find God through doing things, often very humble things, for other people. 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. If any one of you has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in you? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and with truth. So if this is you, the serving pathway is sort of what leads you to worship God. It may not be through prayer. You may pray and you think, well, and you read the Bible and you come to these gatherings and you sing and, oh, it's interesting, but that's not really how you feel you connect with God. It's when you're out there serving others, that's when you really, really feel close to God and you move to worship and praise Him. Mother Teresa, it's got to be the primary example. You know, she takes the dying in the streets of Calcutta, takes them in her arms, and she looks at them. She sees the face of Christ. I mean, most of the rest of us would, you know, see the face of a dying person. But that's an amazing insight, and it comes to those who serve. I'm married to someone who's, among several other pathways, is wired up along this one. And it's, I find, hugely challenging and stimulating and impressive, seeing the outworking of this kind of pathway. So it's the serving pathway. And then there's number five, which is the contemplative pathway. I've got a text for this too. It's actually from the Gospels, a passage about two women. One was an activist, and one was a contemplative. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. See, she's an activist or a serving, kind of similar. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Contemplative. See, if you're a contemplative, then, you know, often you get in relational groups and they just drain you, you know, and you do lots of activities and it just tires you out. But you get in solitude and you can just get energized. You love it, you know. Other people will look at you and not understand what's wrong with you. You know, if you're contemplative, you'll love books by Henri Nouwen and Thomas Merton and St. John of the Cross. One of our family is a contemplative. I have been amazed at the development of this, because we're not a family of contemplatives. We're a family of activists, really. And he's a contemplative. And I've been amazed. He comes home with these books. You'd love it, Don. Oh, you know. You know, real St. John of the Cross. I mean, deep, deep stuff about the dark night of the soul and this kind of stuff. And it's given me a whole new appreciation of this, because we are an activist church. We are kind of activist, relational, singing kind of community. And so it's interesting. So if you're a contemplative, you often feel in a church like this, you feel a bit out of sync. Well, that doesn't matter. That may be the problem of the rest of us. Because very often, contemplatives are the conscience of the Christian community. Because you take the time to listen to God, you do hear things that others of us don't hear. If you've tried all sorts of other things, if you've been involved in lots of activities and you've been in relational groups and stuff, and you, in spite of what everyone says to you, you don't feel that's drawing you closer to God, let me suggest you explore this whole dimension. Could be incredibly enriching for you in your spiritual understanding. So that's the contemplative pathway. It's number five. Number six is the activist pathway. Now, this is my primary one. I'm kind of an activist, and I found a text for it, actually. This is a really good text. Here's the Apostle Paul. Paul, among other things, was an activist. He was also an intellectual, but he's an activist. This is how he describes his ministry. "He," that's God, "gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what God has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." Now here's Paul, he's an activist. He's out there taking the gospel of Christ into Europe, to these pagan Europeans, and they're coming to Christ. And it's interesting, if you look at how he describes what he's doing. See, other people might just see this guy who was filled with loads of energy, and he was out doing this activist stuff. When he talks about it, he says that Christ gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, the interesting thing about it is he uses the language of worship. In fact, he uses, of all things, the language of Old Testament temple worship. And he's a priest, and he's bringing an offering to God. And the offering he brings are these Gentile converts. And so what he's saying here is this very act of going out and proclaiming the gospel and seeing people come to Christ in itself is an act of worship. Some time ago, the lights went on for me when I really understood what the New Testament's actually saying about this, that in actually the act of doing this, you're actually worshiping God. Worship isn't something necessarily you tack onto that. The very act, this is how Paul sees it. This is how he describes himself. Now, if you're an activist, you really believe you're going to change the world, you know? And you love a kind of a challenging environment. You love stepping out and doing something that other people say to you, you can't do that, you know, can't be done. And that just fires you up even more. And that's when you sense the reality of God. When you're doing something that, you know, that's a challenging thing, and other people might freak out at the thought of it. Now Don and I have a good relationship for years and years. Don's more like my father confessor. You need a contemplative to, can't even say the word, a contemplative to, you know, to be a father confessor, really. And so we get together and talk regularly. And Don says to me, you're doing too much. You need more time to contemplate. And I said, how do you do this stuff? I said, but, you know, when I do this, I just get energized. It's great. And he looks at me and shakes his head. We need to keep talking some more. If you're not an activist, you do think, well, you know, how do people do all this stuff? But you find that in the activity itself, but then you've got to think, now, am I just being busy? Because nothing necessarily honoring to God about that. But if this is something that's surrendered to God, the very act, as Paul says, this ministry that he's doing, in fact, itself is a worship. Now, I love doing this stuff, you know. Now, other people would just freak out at the thought of being asked to stand up in front of hundreds of people and talk to them. I just love doing it. I get energized, you know. And afterward, people say, doesn't it exhaust you? And I say, well, at one level it does, but at another level, I find it just a spiritual experience, doing what I really feel God's called me to do. And I get energized by it. And to me, it's like it's an experience of God. You know, I really, other people, good night, you know, how can you do that? Freak me out. Because the greatest fear of most people is public speaking. Did you know that? I mean, and this for me is amazing. Because when I was young, I along with the rest of humanity, hated public speaking. And somehow, this gift for me came with the package. And I don't know where it came from or why. You know, it's just like suddenly I found I just enjoyed getting up and doing this stuff. And it energized me. But for some of you, that will fully convince you in your mind now that I'm more weird than you thought I was. When we did this exercise with the elders, we found that creation was their primary spiritual pathway and activism was the second one. And I wonder, too, if there's a kind of denominational bias in this. Because Catholics tend to be more contemplative, and Baptists tend to be more activist, and Presbyterians tend to go down more the intellectual pathway, and so on. Now, I wouldn't die for this, but I think there is a bit of a denominational kind of trend in those directions. And then there's a seventh one, and it's a music and singing. Someone spoke to me after 9 o'clock and said they thought really probably there are two categories, and music is a subset of the creative arts, because the person who talked to me about this was a creative arts person. And they said, you know, there's music and art and dance and pottery and painting and goodness knows whatever else, and there are the creative arts. And then there's like singing in the sense of congregational singing. And that's what we normally think of as worship, traditionally. Plenty of verses on this. Psalm 149, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker, and let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Now, for some of you, if this is the way you connect with God, you just can't get enough of singing. When we come together in gatherings like this, you just love it. You have a great sense of connecting with God through it. Other people find it, they struggle. If you are wired up like this, you'll be the kind of person who says to me, as a lot of people do, There's not enough time to worship, you know, because traditionally we've defined worship in this sense, and not enough time to worship. And I say, well, we've got a children's program, we've got to finish at the same time. No, never mind them, you know, we've just got more time. And someone said to me, one of these people said to me a while ago, you know, why do we need a sermon? You know, we should just worship. You know, and this is where they're coming from. I appreciate that. Because if you're passionate about these kind of things, you see, other people would be horrified. And if you're like this, then you finish singing here and you go out and you get in the car to go home, you put on a praise and worship CD, you know, and you listen to it. You get home and put on another one. Of all the pathways I've found, my experience has been that those who are wired up this way find it difficult to accept that the other pathways are actually valid pathways, because I think it's because traditionally this is how we've defined worship. So what conclusion do you draw from all this? Well, number one is it can be a huge relief to identify your pathway. It means you don't have to spend your time beating up on yourself that you're not something that you aren't wired up to be. And it means you can get off the back of other people and beating them up because they're not like you. Second thing is it means it's okay to develop your pathway. I mean, if you find your primary pathway is one of these, then it's helpful if you meet some other people who are similar and you get together, you learn from each other. If you find some books that'll help you in your particular pathway, to read them. But also, thirdly, to be open and growing the other areas, because even people like me can learn something when we go on a silent retreat, even if it is just that we don't like silent retreats. But you learn something about yourself. With a bit of luck, you might learn something about God too. So what about you? We've been through these seven pathways. Now, given that you'll be able to relate to two or three of these probably, what do you think your primary one is? Now, tonight we want to come back to this, but from a different angle. I want to take a different approach to this whole thing. And I've got five other people helping me tonight, because it's all very well for me to talk about this, but I've got five others tonight representing five of these seven pathways, and they're going to share their take on this sort of thing. But this morning, now, because I'm through, I want to give you a couple of minutes and for you to turn around and find someone. And now the object of this exercise is to ensure that no one gets left out, okay? Now you may be a contemplative and you think, I just want to do this on my own. Stiff cheese, you know. And just share with them, this is what I think I might be, you know? Okay, what do you think your primary pathway might be? And we'll just spend a couple of minutes just talking to someone about that.